The life God wants for us now is a life of refreshment and rest in God as we trend towards a day where we're going to fully experience that rest. But the reality is that that's really hard to discern in our age and in our culture today. Those promises are hard to grab hold of here in our current world. We live in a world that honestly normalizes overwork. That's abundantly clear for all of us. I remember working in logistics and I felt so pressed at 24/7 a day with my job. Things that needed to be done, had to be done right now. You know, it doesn't matter if you're eating dinner with your family. It doesn't matter if you have plans. You got to get it done. We live in a world that normalizes this. And consequently, we live in a world that's very familiar with the psychological category of burnout. What I mean when I say burnout is just, this is a definition, a state of emotional, physical, mental exhaustion caused by excessive and just prolonged stress. And it occurs when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel emotionally drained, and you feel unable to meet just the constant demands that are on you constantly, right? And if you're unconvinced of that, just consider maybe the landscape of just some of the demands and some of somewhat of the environment that we all find ourselves in here in America that contributes to this overwork and burnout culture. One, there's more pressure than ever before on us because of globalism. Everything's connected, right? You're connected with people across the world through technology, through half of what we consume, half of what we do and buy is from China, right? Globalism has taken over the world and has caused us to be in an environment in America and across the world where there's more pressure than ever. But also, because of this, it's kind of like a holistic picture of a lot of different things. This particular environment has created fewer boundaries that we have in our lives. The employees are being asked to do things that really intrude into your life. Think about your job. Most people are there. Here. I've had so many combos with everybody here, you know. I know your job is demanding things of you that like you never thought you would be doing. There's less stability because if there's a lack of a certain level of production, that can lead to a loss of job. It can lead to loss of money, you know, etc. And probably the factor that fits into this entire category is just technology. Technology, as it's advanced, has made it hard for there to be any disconnection whatsoever from work. Emails are readily on your phone. I have to fight the temptation every single day to just open up and check my email. I know nobody wrote me, but here I am checking my email at 6 o'clock in the morning. I have to fight that. I would encourage you not to do that. Hopefully that's abundantly clear after the end of the day. Whether it be that, whether it be social media, you know, a ton of different things. You have Slack now. Slack's for our church, but Slack was created for the workplace. Messages all the time. Plato, the philosopher Plato, he coined a term forever ago, and he called it the noble lie. That's what he said. Anybody heard of that, the noble lie? Basically, his idea is that there is a myth that everyone believes is the foundation for society. And that myth, that lie that everybody buys into is what causes a society to be arranged in a certain way. That's why he says it's a noble lie, because it's something that everyone thinks can happen when it's not reality, or it's what everyone thinks is good when it's not true. And he says that if people stopped believing the lie, you're pretty much on the verge of societal collapse. That the whole society will just collapse underneath your feet if people stop believing it. And we are products of that, right? Here's one false American promise that we've all bought into. If you're honest with yourself, you may be here, maybe you're not, but I know I have. If you accomplish your expected potential in your work, you will achieve this good life of success, of happiness, of fulfillment. There's some level where, generally speaking, Americans, Christians and not, buy into that promise, that that's what's before us. And I want to propose today, as we look at a passage like Hebrews 4, we won't spend a ton of time in Hebrews 4, but we're going to return to it at the end, and hopefully it'll just be a punch for us, a good gut encouragement punch, not a knockout punch. I want to propose today, as we look at just the landscape of the Bible in Hebrews 4, that we do not have to build our lives off of this false American promise. That there's something much better for us. One of the downstream effects of the gospel is that it wakes us up to reality. And it gives us a wisdom to see the world the way that we should, maybe for the first time. Ephesians 5:15 says this. I think Devin's going to have it on the screen. This is what Paul says about Christians. He's saying, man, look at what the gospel's accomplished for you. He's opened up your eyes. He's given you new eyes to see things for the way they truly are. That Jesus is reigning. And he's doing something in the world that everyone's longing for, but no one can locate in Christ. He's doing an incredible work. And this is what Paul says, how you should live your life. Ephesians 5:15-17. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What Paul is saying is that this world and this time period that we live in are evil. It's evil because it has no orientation around God. And if you think about your work life, that's the demand you're feeling. There's no orientation around God. But there's pursuing these other side pseudo fulfillments in our life. And you may say, well, Alex, the value of hard work is not evil. And you're right, it's not. It's good that you would work hard. It's good that you would put your hand to a task and do it with all your might. But the value of hard work, when you detach it from a life of faith in God and Christ, will destroy you, because your work will never accomplish what you want it to. We sing a song that says, I worked my fingers to the bone and nothing that I did could ever atone. I think that the way that you can walk in wisdom, the way that you can make the best use of the time in the midst of the evil days, what Paul is saying, is to acknowledge and identify this struggle of overwork and burnout in our culture and set disciplines in your life to fight that for a better way that Jesus lays out for us. When Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is, what he's ultimately getting at is Christianity is a counterculture to the world. It doesn't embrace life as we know it wholesale. It's a counter. It's a different pathway of life. And what Paul's saying here is that it should and will run contrary to the world. He's saying, see what Christ has invited you into. And identify the ways that the world stands in contrast to that. And now live your life intentionally out of faith in God. So this is my main point this morning. This is where I want to go. Everything working towards this end. My major point this morning is that in the midst of an exhausted and burnout world, God calls you to a life of refreshment and rest in Him. And how I want to demonstrate that, here's like a little roadmap. I want to just do a broad sketch of what's called the Sabbath in the Bible, introduction to that. The Sabbath is just a day that God called his people to set aside in the history of Israel to stop working and rest for spiritual reasons. And then as we do that, I want us to take that concept and understand or ask the question, how can we understand that now in light of who Jesus is? And then I hope that that landscape will propel us to have an imagination for what a life of rest and refreshment in God could look like as we navigate the temptation of exhaustion and burnout. So the first point I want to look at here is, when you look in the Old Testament, this idea of Sabbath rest. Point one is this: Sabbath rest is ultimately about God. It's about God. And I want to read Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17. Look at what this says. The Lord said to Moses, you're to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It's a sign. The Sabbath is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Moses is saying that the Sabbath should be observed because it's a sign of what God did in creation. The Sabbath is about God. The practice of regular rest in our life is about God. This is the same logic that the author of Hebrews uses in verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, somewhere he's spoken of the seventh day in this way, that God rested on the seventh day. This is demonstrating something much deeper than what we initially think. And this is really significant in understanding the life that God's called us as God's people to live. When we hear God rested, I know where our mind probably immediately goes. It goes to God needed to be rejuvenated by taking time off from his labors. It's natural to think that. But this is a misunderstanding of what I think it means when it says that God rested. God did not rest out of exhaustion. God rested out of satisfaction. Think about the creation account. That's what Moses grounds this entire institution of Sabbath rest in. What does God say after everything that he did in creation? If you'll remember it, he says, it was good. Then he looked at the whole of creation, and he didn't say it was good. He said, it is very good. God was eternally happy and satisfied in himself and in his work, in his creation. And this is what it means by rest here. He looked at it, and he rejoiced over it. He was satisfied. Moses says that this is the motivation and reason why the people of the Old Testament should observe the Sabbath, because of what God was so satisfied and rooted in here. Our tendency to overwork, that's our tendency because we believe the noble lie that our work is going to pave our way in this world, right? That's the lie that we believe, that it's going to lead us to realize our ideal self. And what I mean by that is everyone has a vision at the end of your days for what your life will look like and the things that you will accomplish. And in American culture and Western society in general, we're conditioned to say that all of what we want to be and do is the fruit of what we work towards, the fruit of our labor, okay? This is, well, let me show you some of the advancements, I guess, or the progressions in what I mean when I say this. Here's just a good example. This comes from an article from The Guardian about just the dynamic of what the workplace is now. If you were to go back 2 centuries ago, textile mill workers in Manchester, England, and in Boston, or Lowell, Massachusetts, they worked much longer hours than what the typical British or American citizen would work today. And they did so in very dangerous conditions, if you're familiar with the history of that industry. They were exhausted, no doubt. But the difference is they didn't have this 21st century psychological condition that we call burnout, because they didn't believe that what they were accomplishing in their job was going to lead to any type of ideal self, any type of like ultimate satisfaction in who they were, right? The ideal that motivates us to work to the point of burnout is the promise that if you work hard, you will live a good life. And not just a life of material comfort, but a life of social dignity, of material blessing, of moral character and uprightness, and spiritual purpose. That's the promise of our culture. And that's what leads to burnout. And that's the world that we live in. Burnout is a characteristic of our age, because there's this gap between our shared ideals, the things that we think our work are going to accomplish for us, and the reality of what they really accomplish. That's where burnout comes in. That's where you're exhausted. That's where you're totally devastated in your life and it's spent in every emotional category that there is. Is when you're expecting your job to do something for you that it never will do for you. But the Sabbath disciplined the Israelites so that they could remember this. All I have, I haven't got. All I need, I have in God. He is my satisfaction. Sabbath rest in the Old Testament was a way to ground the people's identity, not in their work, but in their God. Our tendency to overwork is actually our unsuccessful attempt to justify ourselves. It's a way that we put ourselves in a seat of judge. We believe that what we do in this life will prove how legit we are, how competent we are, how moral we are, how spiritual we are. But Sabbath is a counterculture, right? It tells us all of those things are not rooted in us, but they're rooted in who God is. Because we are not judge, and because He is judge, a gracious judge, willing and ready to forgive. So Sabbath rest is ultimately about our satisfaction in God. But here's my second point. Sabbath rest is also about liberation. This is what Deuteronomy 5 says. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. I want you to notice how in Deuteronomy, Moses connects the command of practicing Sabbath, this institution that God Himself institutes into the life of the Israelites. He connects this practicing of the Sabbath to how God had delivered the Israelites from slavery. Isn't that interesting? We know the story. The Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians. And if you've watched the movie The Prince of Egypt, or if you've read the book of Exodus, you'll know that how they felt that slavery, probably stronger than anything, was through their hard labor. What they had to do. They worked for hardly no money. They worked for long hours. They worked for the success of the Egyptians and not their own. Nothing they did was going to pull them out of their situation. But God delivered them from their slavery. God made a way for them where their everyday lives were not defined by slavery, their slavery and their work, but their everyday lives were now defined by their God and His work. And I think that it's safe to say that in our contemporary culture, and for some of us in this room, me included, our not being able to rest is deserving of the question of, are you in slavery to something? If you can't rest, could it be that we're enslaved? Enslaved to our need for success. Enslaved to materialism. Enslaved to the expectation of others. Man, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your boss, maybe it's your parents, or just the wide, broader culture, what the expectation is for what your life should look like. Sabbath is a way that we declare freedom. Moses is telling the Old Testament people here that their practice of the Sabbath was a way that they could remember all that God had done and all that God had freed them from. Imagine the Israelites who were just freed from the Egyptians. Just imagine. Let me paint this picture for a second. Not only had they lived their entire lives in slavery, but their fathers had too. And their fathers. They didn't have any type of concept for what life could look like apart from that slavery. They had no way to think about it. And we know from the story of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness that this new life that they've been called into was really hard for them to accept and to embrace. This new life to where God was literally going to be all that they needed was not something that was easily just understood and accepted. They even wanted to return to slavery at many points. Their natural tendencies were informed by their life of slavery and not freedom. God is saying here, Sabbath is a way to break through those barriers. It was not easy to imagine journeying through wilderness, being in a desert, instead of working to get out of the desert, right? Working to get out of the promised land. That would have been easier. That would have been intuitive for individuals, like natural, logical, that man, they need to do everything they need to do to get out of this scenario. But instead, God's calling them to rest every 7 days. They were used to the grind, but God was showing them that they were free. Live out of that freedom. Fast forward to the New Testament. This is my third point. Sabbath rest is ours in Jesus. There's two verses in Hebrews 4 I want to share, verses 9 and 10, just to recap. Verse 9 says, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Verse 10 says, "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." What the writer of Hebrews is doing here is he's showing how everything that's written about the Sabbath in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And not in the way that you think. With the coming of Jesus, God's people would be invited into an eternal rest that was much more than just this regular schedule break in your week. That's what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. This Sabbath rest was not just a break. It wasn't just this pause in the normal rhythms of everything that's going on in your life. This Sabbath rest was an entire new redeemed experience with God forever. You would be with him forever. You would experience him new forever. He would be more than you could ever ask or imagine forever. And because Jesus ultimately accomplished what our work never could, that would be our reality. Because Jesus bore the full penalty of our sins and suffered at the hands of a chaotic world of unrest, we now get to cling to his work and not our own. And he invites us into this relationship with him where there is no striving. Do you know that the basic fundamental truth of Christianity is that nothing you do speaks a word of identity in your life? Nothing you do contributes to your identity. The identity that God gives us is something we receive, not something that we strive for. And when you embrace him, Christ, by faith in this life, you're saying to God, you're saying to the world, "I am satisfied in God and in his work for me. I'm satisfied in him. Anything I do in this life, which will happen, there will be many good works done in the Christian life. Anything I do in this life, though, is only a way for me to show my gratefulness. It's for me to show my appreciation, to show my love for him and what God in Christ has done for me." And when we believe and when we embrace him by faith, we have, in a sense, Hebrews would tell us this, enter into this rest right now. Think about that. When we believe and embrace him by faith, we have, in a sense, entered into this rest, the Sabbath rest that was pointed at in the Old Testament. We have entered into that rest now. Yet, we still have a deeper rest that we will look to come and look forward to come. One day we will be with Christ and there will be no striving. Everything that we do then will flow from this place of deep rest and peace with God. Everything in creation will be that way. The Christian life is trending towards this Sabbath rest. It's trending there. That's where it's headed. And we're getting closer and closer to the full understanding of rest in God becoming true in our life and in our experience as each moment passes. We're getting closer to that. Therefore, if that is our future, if that's the picture before us of what we have in God, the Christian life is only lived from this posture of rest that we have received with God. It's only lived from there. There is no striving in the kingdom of God in the sense that God does not look for us to accomplish anything. There are works that flow from this reality of what God has done in Christ, but those works do not accomplish anything in relation to our salvation and our redemption. It's the foundational principle of what it means to know God in Christ. So, what does that mean for us now? I mean, we've got this picture of the Old Testament Sabbath. When you fast forward, and the writer of Hebrews tells us everything is fulfilled in Christ, that we now can enter into the Sabbath rest that is promised us. What does that mean now? Well, I want to start here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, because this gives us a lot of instructions for how we understand the Old Testament law. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says this, "Therefore," so remember the "therefore" in the epistles, when you get to these back chapters, always is rooted in the gospel. It's always rooted in what it is that Christ has done for us and how we are to respond. So he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. That's what was happening to this church in Colossae. There were others coming in and saying, there's a certain way you got to live your life. Otherwise, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says, if the gospel's true, if we have rest in God with Christ because of Christ, and we've not contributed anything to that, then don't believe these false promises. And here's some of those things. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. This is what this tells us here. The practice of any religious activity in this life is a shadow. It's provisional. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that it only lasts for a moment. The substance of a Sabbath practice, which is kind of, you know, that's what we're talking about today. The substance of a Sabbath practice is not in the practice of it, but it's in the reality beyond the practice. God promised rest forever for his people through the work of Christ. He promised it to us forever. And what Paul is saying here, hey, there's no new mandate. There's no continued mandate to check the boxes of all the Old Testament law. Look, I'm not a Sabbatarian in the sense that it's required that you practice the Sabbath exactly how the Old Testament lays out or you're disobeying God. That's not what I am at all. But what I am unapologetically concerned with for our church, I am more concerned that our people are experiencing the reality beyond the practice. I'm concerned with that. So my question, here's a question I just have. In light of the landscape, well, obviously we covered 66 books of the Bible just now. Here's the question that remains that kind of even, I don't offer a ton of answer to because I think that it's abundantly clear what the answer is. If Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, shouldn't our faith in him propel us deeper into a lifestyle of rest and refreshment in God than a weekly practice could ever do? Shouldn't our faith in him propel us deeper into what the Bible calls us to in the Old Testament? How does faith in Christ not press deeper into the reality of the Sabbath than ever before? If the answer to these questions is yes, it should, if that's the answer, then how could our practices and our rhythms of rest and refreshment in God be anything less than what the Old Testament lays out? How could it be less than that? So, I think as a church, we should have rhythms of Sabbath, if that's not clear by Sabbath rest and a burnout culture title, right? That's the sermon. So you guys see in the bulletin, you also see on the screen here, I want to propose this for our church. And there's no mandate here whatsoever on this, but let me just run through what I think would be a good place for us to start to not just profess to believe that we have rest in God, but to actually work into it strategically into our church, regular rhythms of what it looks like to cultivate that, to remember that, to rejoice in what God has done in Christ as a way to counterculture what we would experience in the world. And this would be it. Our Sabbath should be a daily reality, one. I'll start there. What I mean by that is striving to know and experience more deeply should be a daily reality for us. All that we do should be motivated from there. And that very much includes regular times in the Word, remembering what God has done for us in Christ, remembering through prayer, worshiping him through prayer for what he has done, not what we do. But two, the Old Testament says that there should be one full day off, right? And I think it's wisdom. I think this is very, very wise for Christians to do this, to live their life out of this place where they have a day off every single week, where they get to have regular time away with God each day, and probably even an evening during the week where that's happening. And this is the way I would encourage you to practice this. Two ways. Sabbath by ceasing and Sabbath by enjoying. One, the Old Testament is abundantly clear. We can look in more detail here if you wanted to, but we've already seen it multiple points in Exodus this morning. One of the major parts of what it means for us to rest in a spiritual sense with God is by ceasing. And I think how we understand that, there's been a lot of people who've done work on this, the way I would understand this is that ceasing is unscheduled, unplanned time not to do much. Unscheduled time to rest. Unscheduled time just to kind of be with zero expectations on you. And this is why that's needed. It's because when you allow yourself that time, what you're doing is you're giving your mind, your body, your soul space to allow things to come out that need to come out. I think our lack of resting and ceasing a lot of times is because we are afraid of what might come out. We're afraid of who maybe we really are. But if you're in Christ, you don't have to be afraid of that. And I hope that feels invitational. You do not have to be afraid of that. God is a good judge who is gracious and willing to forgive. If there's things that you work and work and work so that you don't have to come to grips with, God is welcoming you and wanting to meet you with grace and forgiveness in Christ. So we don't have to be afraid of that. God is slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He knew you in your mother's womb, and he knows who you are now and all the ways that you feel guilt and shame and fear. He knows it right now. And he has done more than we could ever imagine to save and redeem you. You don't have to be afraid of those things. So Sabbath by ceasing, it allows us to really just process where we're currently at, what's going on in our life. But two, Sabbath by enjoying. There is a striving to enter the rest of God. There is an activity. It's not just negative in nature, but it's proactive. Sabbath by enjoying. What I'm really getting at is that we should have time set aside on a weekly basis where we have these rhythms in our life that refresh and center us and cultivate enjoyment in your God. Do you have those in your life? The things that you do. Here's three categories to think through what those could be. One is contemplative rest. Resting, thinking about the things of God. Coming to worship on a Sunday morning. Right? Spending maybe an extended time in prayer. It very much includes that striving after him, seeking him, remembering what he has done. But two, recreational rest. Having activities outside of your regular responsibilities that you enjoy. Good things that God has given you. Christians should enjoy this life so much. They should enjoy it because they have been redeemed and they have the reality, not the shadow. They have the reality of God. And three, beauty. Regularly beholding the glory of God in creation, in art, in literature. Go read Lord of the Rings. These are good things. Now, the question that may remain is, how do you Sabbath well in the midst of demands in your job and your work life? Because at the end of the day, all this sounds great, Alex. An eternal vacation with Jesus sounds wonderful. But at the end of the day, we still live in a world that places demands on us. Demands that we don't necessarily want to have, if we're honest, in a lot of ways. So how do we navigate the tension of being pulled in some of these ways? Well, I think this is kind of complicated, but I felt it was really necessary to mention. The book of Leviticus, there's something called gleaning laws. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. It says this, when you reap the harvest of your land, he's talking to farmers, you know, who have crops. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. So what that's essentially saying, if that might have felt like a foreign language, God's people here are instructed to intentionally leave some of their harvest for the poor. I'm getting somewhere. Just hang with me, guys. They were intentionally, like, instructed, don't go to the edges, right? Don't glean all that's on the edges. And what this is ultimately showing us here is that when it came to your work, God in the Old Testament was getting at a matter of the heart. He was getting at a matter of trust. Do you trust me to, like, not maximize your profits? Do you trust me that, man, maybe there's greater things at play here in the world? Maybe you need to serve the poor. Maybe God has given you what you've been given so that you can serve the poor. Well, here's one way that you can trust me. Don't get it all. Don't get everything. Tim Keller says this on Gleaning Laws. He says, Sabbath then, this is his point in relation to the Gleaning Laws. Sabbath then is the deliberate limitation of productivity as a way to trust God, to be a good steward of yourself, and to declare freedom from slavery to our work. That's what the Sabbath is. So, to be a people that embodies the Sabbath rest of the Bible, here's some of the harsh realities of that. It probably means setting fewer goals during your week in an effort to have time for Sabbath. That probably jars us a little bit. It probably means not harvesting all the way up to the edges, but trusting God with good limits in your life. This may not be easy for many of you, because a lot of our jobs, especially in our age of life, you know, we're kind of getting started in a career. And in a lot of industries, there's that you got to put it in early on, right? You just got to grind. And that is true for a lot of us. You probably have a rigorous schedule as it is. But it still remains that you trust God with your work, even when it doesn't meet the standard of what you could get done. It still remains that regardless of whatever is your lot in life, are you trusting the Lord in this area of your life? Are you really trusting Him when it comes to your job? The simple question is, are you trusting Him in your work life? Are you trusting Him as you rest from your work life? Are you trusting Him in those ways? And here's something that could happen. This may limit your career. It may. To do this well, this may hinder the goal of upward mobility in your job, that if we're honest with everybody, that's what we want. And there's nothing wrong with that. To want to do more and more and more, to accomplish more, to have more money, to do things for my family, to give for the sake of mission, all the things. Being rigorous with your schedule and time in an American burnout culture may limit your upward mobility. But is upward mobility more important than being present with God? Being present with others? Being present with the church, with your family, and living out of a deep inner rest, peace, and security? How much will money actually buy you? It can't buy that. Deep inner rest, peace, security. But it also could be that you still see the growth and advancement in your career despite the Sabbath and despite the good limits that you put into place. What this is saying is that regardless of the outcome, you trust the Lord. Regardless. Even when things don't make sense. What I'm ultimately saying is that at some point in our culture, and maybe some of you guys have already reached this place, at some point you're going to have to make an intentional decision to trust God with your career. At some point. That's going to happen. You can't chase the God of upward mobility and overwork and follow Jesus at the same time. And Jesus draws the line there and says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Follow me. And I know, and I hope this is abundantly clear. I hope you receive a lot of these things, because honestly, this is a hard message to preach in some ways. I hope you receive some of this from a place of like, I genuinely want to see our church thriving, right? I want to see us thriving. As one of the pastors here, I hope that it can be said about our church that we are a people that's being formed over time. Over time, we are growing in greater trust, dependency upon the Lord. But the reality is, a lot of the times, the people we're being formed into is not what we want. It's not. The Sabbath is a way that we can be formed into people who are more defined by God than by the influences of the world. It's just one of the ways we can do that. Just imagine this. Imagine if we as a church embodied a counterculture where the world witnessed an entire spiritual family at Soul City, our church, this spiritual family. Imagine if we embodied this counterculture where this spiritual family lived from a deep satisfaction and rest in God. Could you imagine that? What that would look like, how attractive it would be to Gainesville if we offered a legitimate alternative to exhaustion and burnout that was centered on deep rest and refreshment in God? That offered a vision to the world of Jesus' words? Like, we embodied and practically worked out what Jesus means when he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Does your life offer the world any understanding of what Jesus' words mean there? Does it? Be honest. As I say, God's a good, gracious judge. He knows what's going on in your life. Does your life offer any understanding to what it means when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest? Imagine for a moment the impact of a church of, you know, we're right about 100 people with kids. Imagine the impact of a church of 100 people or so who didn't live their life out of a place of exhaustion, but were constantly being refreshed by God, constantly. A church that took time to delight in him. You look, took time to bring their frustrations, time to bring their wants, their fears to him on a regular basis in prayer, who disciplined themselves to set up these rhythms to behold him and to be with him regularly, who had time set aside to be with one another, who cultivated through the breath of the Holy Spirit an increasing sense of peace and rest in their hearts. Imagine what that would do to a watching community. How much easier would it be to, and this is a practical point for our life, how much easier would it be if we truly embodied a deep inner rest with God and with ourselves and had energy because of these times of ceasing and enjoying? How much easier would it be to bear with others? How much easier would it be to forgive others, to minister to others, to love others sacrificially when we ourselves were experiencing that love of God? In other words, what I think that Jesus wants for our church more than anything is not that we would do a lot of things, that we would give a lot of money, that we would start a bunch of ministries. Jesus wants a people who abide with him first and foremost and are themselves experiencing all the wonderful promises that the gospel gives us. And as we will see starting next week in the book of Acts, that is how he will see the knowledge of the glory of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea.